Okay, it's nice to be getting started. This is our third Saturday together. My attempt will be to be more efficient than the past two Saturdays. No promises with that. If you know me, you know we're going to try. So we talked the first Saturday about this journey you're embarking upon as an Orthodox Christian. A little bit, what is the Orthodox Christian faith? There's 20,000 denominations of Christianity. What's the confusion? We talked more about that. I think we launched more recently into, okay, what is the Orthodox faith concretely? What is its history? We talked a little bit about that. We also talked about how I'm going to be giving you some more reading throughout the year that's going to require you to work because it's impossible to cover everything in a class, you know, once a week. This is the most important thing you're going to ever do in your whole life. So this, I need to tell you this. This is more important than work. Now, let me say, I'm not saying you get to skip work to do this. No, that's not what I'm saying. This is more important, actually, than being a parent. This is more important than being a spouse, because if you don't know Christ, and if you don't have him close to you, you're going to be a terrible father, mother, wife, husband, friend, employee, right? So when I'm saying this, I'm not saying that we have to make these weird choices like, do you love your wife or do you go to church? Like, I'm not saying that, right? My simple point is that we almost often put spiritual things on the side, like it's the back burner, right? That's why in like Protestantism, or like especially in evangelicalism, it's whenever it's convenient. You know, if you don't go to church, you don't have to. You know, you don't. It's free. It's not a matter of, there's no sense of commitment, right? It's like if I'm a father and I have a baby and has to change their diaper, give him a bath. I can't say, you know, I'm free as a parent. I don't have to do that. No, you have to, and you actually more than have to. You love to, because it's hard, but you love helping them and you love seeking that. So God needs to be in that picture. And so for Orthodox Christians, it's not just like a little slice of the pie of our life. That's a big temptation, by the way, in our kind of secular world. You know what the word secular means? What does that mean? You hear that word. I think it's thrown around a lot. People don't know what it means. Who can help me out? Yeah, secular. It means the world. It really means, in a practical sense, it means kind of distinguishing your life from, oh, here's my spiritual life, and then here's the world, right? And what happens is we all become schizophrenic or kind of multi-personality, right? Like, how many of us feel like we're wearing multiple different hats all the time? Yeah. So here's the face and the mask that I put on when I'm with my parents. And here's the mask I'm going to put on Thanksgiving Day when I go see them. Right? Here's the mask I'm going to take off and put on when I'm with my husband or wife. Here's the mask I put on with my friends who know me from when I was young. Here's the mask I put on with people that I want to impress. Here's the mask at work. It is exhausting. Right? And you know what's funny is they're all masks. Right? None of them are the real person, often. Right? And what's happening in this process of becoming an Orthodox Christian is it's a terrifying process, but you're throwing those masks down. And you're saying, I'm going to find who I am in Christ, and it might not be the person I like, or the person I've been trying to put off to everyone for a long time, but it's true, and it's real, and it's very, very edgy at the beginning. It's hard. But you learn to love God. I always tell guys and gals, like, just be comfortable in your own skin. Now, by saying that, I don't mean just be comfortable in your own sins. You're fine. No. What I mean is, it's like you got to trust that God loves you right where you're at. But when you love your kids, you don't say, I love you no matter what. Do whatever you want. No, I love you so much. I want you to be great. And Christ says, I love you so much right in your sinfulness as you are, but I want you to be healed. And I want you to be holy and be like the saints. So it's very important to say, right where I am, right now, God takes me as it is. I have to be comfortable in that. I don't have to hide from people. Right? That's pain. There's pain in that. There's pain in realizing that you're covering things up, right? So it's important in this process to know that you're kind of unmasking yourself, which is very, what's the word? It makes you very vulnerable, right? Accountable. Accountability is vulnerable, right? You're becoming vulnerable, letting your guard down, having a spiritual father, having a priest that you love and trust, and you're opening up maybe the first time in your life, right? I have hundreds of people that tell me I'm the only person that knows the things they've told me. Right? And you can't imagine how freeing it is to get this junk out and to put these masks down. It's very powerful, but it's scary at first. And it's vulnerable, like any relationship. In a relationship, if the people are very careful, if a man and a woman, a husband and wife are careful and kind of guarded, it's never two become one. It's just two people kind of riding, you know, living parallel lives, because there's always kind of they're always holding part back. Why? Because they're afraid of being hurt, because maybe they have been in the past. But when it comes to Christ, you have to be all in, right? As long as you're holding back in some way, like the Psalms talk about being wounded by his love, we are wounded by Christ in some sense. And also you can be wounded by another person. Like, my wife can wound me, and I can wound her, but the beauty of that Christian love is that we open up and we don't. Or if we do, we're quick to heal it. So it's very similar, same kind of courtship that happens in a relationship, the same that happens with Christ. And if you're not open to change, if you're not willing to be vulnerable, it's scary. It's a fearful thing to come in the hands of the living God. Then you really, it'll be a much slower process for you. And it'll be fake. It'll be another mask that you wear at church now. Right? And now we want to be very real, starting here. So with that caveat, we're jumping in. We talked last week a lot about, how do we know the Orthodox Church is the original church? We talked about history. Basic history, by the way, is important. Pantelimonish. We know it's important to read history. Right? Most people, massively ignorant of history. Right? If you had asked me when I was Protestant, where did the Bible come from? You know what I would have said? Wasn't it something like, oh, and it landed like that, and then someone picked it up? Really, I would have told you. I had no idea where it came from. I didn't know history very well. I didn't know how the scriptures came about, right? I didn't know that, that scriptures weren't even together in the what we call the canon of the scriptures until 325. St. Athanasius the Great talks about the first time he gives the canon. So it was lived. You couldn't hold the Bible in your hand and go to church like that. There was no book to tuck under your... It was a life. It was lived. Right? Most people couldn't even read if you did have it, because most of us would be illiterate in that time. Right? So we lived the life of the gospel. This is super important, to know history of the church. What did the church believe at the very beginning? Right? And we've talked about this before. It's very important, like, again, if you're raised as a Protestant, for instance, you tend to know the Bible, maybe the book of Acts. After that, it gets kind of fuzzy, right? And it's fuzzy till what, Luther, right? Or whoever you pick up. And if you're an LDS person, it's fuzzy. There's a great apostasy. It's fuzzy until Joseph Smith, right? And if you're a Calvinist, it's different, right? But the point is, no one seems to know about that time. And I can tell you what, all my Protestant friends or LDS friends who do ask that question and say, what was going on that time? You know what happens? They fall in love with the church fathers. They fall in love with the church fathers. I go to BYU all the time. They love the church fathers. They recognize that it throws a monkey wrench in the idea of an apostasy, right? Because, LDS don't just talk about a restoration. Protestants do too. Protestants are restorationists. They say something was lost and then it was regained, or it was restored by so-and-so or so-and-so or so-and-so, right? But when Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, we believe the words of Christ. The Holy Spirit won't fail. The apostles won't fail. And the church won't fail, right? And it will continue going for 2,000 years. Here's the problem. Most people don't know that. They just know the tradition they were raised in, right? You just don't know that. So if you're a Protestant, you believe it, and you tend to believe like, oh, well, something went wrong in the early church. Tell me what. I can't tell you. Ask an LDS person. I can't tell you, right? Because they just know that's what they believe. I'm not attacking them. I'm simply saying that if we care about truth, then let's go get history, right? My friend is a Jewish atheist. It's funny he says that. He's Jewish by heritage. But he says, I'm not a Christian. If I was, there's no doubt in my mind, I'd be an Orthodox Christian. I said, really? He says, yeah. He says, I respect what you do. He says, because I've read church history, not as a believer, right? Faith is a whole other step for him. But he's like, I've read church history, 350, 100, 200, 300. And he says, the Orthodox Church has always done the same thing consistently. And that's what people want, the original church. So pretty powerful. That's not someone who's asking you to believe on something or to make you just believe on something. Please believe this. No, that's objective history, right? So very, very important. So I would ask you, read history. And you can read, by the way, I'm not saying read only Orthodox history, right? You can read Encyclopedia Britannica about the history of Christianity. It's going to miss a lot, by the way, because it's going to focus on what? The West. Like when I was in middle school and high school, I think I read about some stuff, but all I knew about Christianity was the Great Schism, right? 1054, the Pope separated and all that. And then I knew about Martin Luther a little bit and things like that. That was my whole idea of Christianity. I had no idea. The first 1,000 years, I had no idea about them growing up. Zero. And after that, I just thought it was kind of Catholic and all these problems in the Catholic Church. And of course, you're a Protestant and you go, oh, I got cleansed of all that stuff. There's a whole lot more going on for 2,000 years. A lot. And so what I'm saying is, you don't have to be smart to be an Orthodox Christian, like to be a heady person. In fact, that can be dangerous. But you do have to care about history, right? There's videos I'll send to you, and not just you can. I'll send them to you about the history of the church, and you can come to know them, right? It's important to know where you came from. One of the big problems in our society nowadays, people don't know where they came from in their own life, right? Like even history, family history, personal history, right? Kind of thing is broken families, things like that. There's no, right? It's kind of disorienting. It's the same spiritually. A lot of people say, it doesn't matter what you believe, what happened in the last generation, I believe this now. No. It's very important to be rooted to the original, to Christ. Right? Christ is the cornerstone, right? The apostles, the foundation, and the building has to be built soundly. What happens? Leaning Tower of Pisa, and eventually it falls over. Right? And so, I'm going to give you something to read for the church history. I don't want to go into it now, but you need to know history. Read it. Ecumenical councils, you heard of those? How many of you heard of that, ecumenical councils? If you hadn't, that's important. The church, the Christians in the world gathered and said, what do we believe about God? What's always been believed everywhere and by all about God? They didn't just say, oh, you can believe whatever you want, it doesn't matter, as long as we all love Jesus. They didn't do it that way. They said, no, it's a big problem. Is Jesus actually God or not? This is an early church question. And the church gathered all together and answered this question. Right? So, here's the thing about orthodoxy. Everything we believed is what has always been believed by Christians from the beginning. I promise you that. That's not my opinion. It's believed. Right? So, something we're talking about today, like the Trinity we're going to talk about today and some other mysterious things, you might go, how does it make sense, this, that, and the other? We'll try to make some sense of it insofar as we can and talk about the beauty of it. But also, I'll tell you the most profound thing from you is this. This is what Christians have always done. The apostles believed this and lived this way. And they gave their life for it. Those after them, the martyrs, their whole... And you can trace it back. And those people who knew Jesus and knew, I think they knew better than me. Right? So it's actually enough for me to go, we're standing on the shoulders of giants as Orthodox Christians. We don't have to make it up on our own. So, you know, when I first became Orthodox and said, this Trinity doesn't make any sense. Right? The priest said to me, he said, okay, well, let's give it some time, first of all, and let's just posit that perhaps the apostles who lived with Jesus and recognized it knew a little more about it than you did. And, of course, in my ego, I was like, fine. Fine, doesn't make sense. Because, right, in a Western sense, everything has to make sense to this pea brain. Right? That's why it has to be, like, a lot of things are logical. I don't understand why, and don't give me this Darwin natural selection, why if I would jump and save my kids, right, from being killed and let myself be killed over someone that I loved. Right? It's not rational, right? It's not rational. And until you have kids, you don't really know that, right? When you have kids of your own, you can't imagine how much you love them and how you would, no matter how selfish you were beforehand, how it's just like immediate, this life is more important than your own. That doesn't make sense. That's not rational, right? People say, where's God? I can't see God. Where is he? If he's not touching me, I don't believe me. Why isn't he real like this? And this is what I tell the kids. I say, kids, do you love your mom? You heard this one before from me. They say, yeah, I love my mom, I love my mom. You sure you love your mom? Yeah. Okay, put it in my hand. Put the love right there in my hand. You know what kids do? They tend to kiss your hand and stuff like that. And I said, no, that's showing your love. Put the love in my hand. Oh, I guess it's kind of a feel. I can't. Oh, it must not be real. No, I love my mom. I love my mom. So there's just a little example. You know it's true. You know it's true, but it's not like this. So this modern atheistic world wants to tell you if it's not like this and not materialist, that it's not true. That we have plenty of examples in our life where we know that's not true. Right? So nevertheless, just because something is not, you can hold on to it, doesn't mean that you can't check to see if it's true or not. Does that make sense? So people tend to think it's either, okay, this is like science, I can verify this, true or not, it's here, it's soft, it's this color, all these kind of things, or it's spiritual. And as spiritual, we can't, you know, it's all your own thing. You know, you can't, this is the spiritual, it's all about not what's true, it's what's true to you. Because now it's about your feelings. As if the only choice is materialism like this or fickle feelings. No! Right? There's a truth to things about God, too, about ideas and philosophy. There's truth in these things. How do we decide what's true as Orthodox Christians? Let me ask that question. How do you decide if something's true? What do you think? There's no wrong answer. Guess. The fathers. Yeah, that's a good example. Good answer. What do you think? Well, let me help you out. Here's how I used to think were true. Because I think so. Right? Because I used to think, well, I have my brain, and I'm no idiot, and I think this is true. That makes sense to me. That doesn't make sense to me. Here's the problem. Right? The guy with the broken glasses is the one you're asking to do the examination. Right? It's like, so in other words, you're taking the sick person and asking him to identify the sickness in something else. It's kind of flawed, or the blind leading the blind, right? There's a real. That's how our world works, though. How do I know it's true? Well, I know in my heart it's true. You can't tell me that. And it makes it all subjective, right? You can't tell me my truth. I know it's hard. You know, if I say, that's a problem. Because then that makes it all about you, and it shuts you off from reality. Does that make sense? I really want you to understand what I'm saying. So believing in God is not just like, this is my own personal experience, and no one can tell me it's right, and no one can tell me it's wrong, and it's everything is right in this way, and this is my feelings. You might just have gas. You might be bloated. You know, you might have drunk something bad. You know what I'm saying, right? It has to be deeper than that, and it has to be checked, right? Like a physical problem with your body, go to the doctor to check that. You have a spiritual problem or anything else. In the ancient church, you would go and check it against those who knew better than you, right? I don't go to my doctor and assume I know better than him. That would be stupid. Why even go? But spiritually, all the time, we're the expert. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to do that. I know. I know what I believe. I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. Which translates to, I've made up my own thing, and I believe that that's the only way to live, and I'm not going to be told otherwise. What's the very center of that? Ego. Ego. And great if it makes you happy, but doesn't make you happy? No, because if you're sick and you're your own doctor, like I said before, either you get to give yourself the sugar pill every time or you're super harsh on yourself. But it's hard to find a balance. So a smart person says, why don't I go to someone who knows better? Right? Why don't I go to those who know rather than just guessing around? So truth for us as Orthodox Christians, right, comes from He who is the truth, Christ. He's the root, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the words of Christ in the scriptures are authoritative for us of what's true. But in addition, again, the scriptures weren't put together in a book for a long time. When was the printing press invented? Who can help me out? What year was that? The Gutenberg Bible, right? When was that? 1400s? I don't know. I don't know this. Right? Is that about right? So, I mean, and before that, diligently, I mean, with love, manuscripts. That's why in the Orthodox Church and the services, you see with reverence we treat the gospel books that comes out, because in the ancient church, that was the only one in the city maybe. And it took so much love, hundreds of hours to copy it, and we kiss it with love. Now we have 10 on our shelf collecting dust that we don't even read. Right? So it was precious. And so that was a real source of truth. Right? And so also, before the scriptures were, there was what? The church. The church. There was the church. So the beliefs of the church, when I say the church, I don't mean the man-made institution. It's not a man-made institution. I mean the church fathers, which are writings we have to this day, right? So we have the book of Acts stops. But we also have people right after the book of Acts, like Ignatius, who Ignatius was. Ignatius of Antioch was the disciple of St. John the theologian. We have his writings. We have the martyrdom of the life of St. Polycarp. I mean, called the apostolic fathers. We have all these writings. You can look the year 90, the year 100, the year 200, the year 300, and see what did they believe. And you know what you find? They believed the same darn thing. And the whole Christian world, with a few exceptions. Unbelievable, right? Totally different than our modern, like, well, because the person back then wouldn't have said, well, I don't believe that, I just do my own thing. That would have been unthinkable to them, because this is too important and true. We know people that know the truth. We know people that knew Jesus 2-3 generations ago, and I'm going to go to them because they're amazing and they're healed people and they know the history. Does that make sense? So when an Orthodox Christian, you're not rooting yourself on your opinion. The modern world roots itself on its own opinion. And as long as that's fun, that's a good idea. But what happens? Your own ego has an end, right? And it exhausts and hits up against a wall. I felt that, and I feel all the time, really firmly. It's such a relief as an Orthodox Christian to say, I'm going to stop going acting like I know everything. I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to say what's been believed everywhere, always, and by all for Christians. So when you take this, you're not taking a hook, line, sinker, right? You're not believing one person, right? Christ appeared to how many when he was out of the tombs? 500. And fathers say thousands, right? In addition, after his resurrection, what else happened? The dead what? The dead arose and were seen by many, right, after the resurrection of Christ. So it wasn't one witness. Right? The reason, for instance, like if a person talks about Joseph Smith and his revelation, the reason why the Orthodox Church is skeptical of that is because where did that come from? If one of Orthodox people comes to me and says, Father, I had a revelation, you know, my first thought is, let's check it. Let's check the revelation with everything that's come past and see whether that's in line with what's been believed or if you are off the deep end in your ego and pride. You see what I mean? So there was a check there. Where two or three in my name. We talked about the Pope last time. Right? There's no check there. Right? But as a Pentecostal or something, no. Or as a, I am the infallible interpreter of Scripture. Me. Really? How does that work? Right? And even in LDS context, I think you're allowed to have certain, right? Help me out. I wasn't ever LDS, but you're allowed to have certain revelations within your family. I mean, I don't want to claim to know, but you're open to that. It's very open, which is good in the sense, but bad because you can be open to things that might be evil too. Again, you're assuming everything's good. You can be a plaything of the demons, right? So, but here's the thing about it. You could be wrong, right? You could be totally wrong. Where's the check? There's no check. So I'm the interpreter. I have this kind of authority. I have a certain. I can feel spirituality, all these kind of things. And infallible interpreter of scriptures and truth, and I can feel truth. I get this sense from Protestant people sometimes, from the LDS people. I gave a talk one time, and the person said to me, "I really felt the spirit there." My response: What does that even mean? What does that even mean? I felt the spirit there, right? That I'm a good speaker. I mean. But we need to be careful about what that means. In other words, in that sense, I agree with you. Yes. I mean, I think a lot of it's lingo, and I think we need to be clear about that. And as you become Orthodox, we gotta work on that because we gotta be clear what certain terms mean, right? When someone says to me, "I really felt," and what this guy meant by it was, I think what he meant was, he meant it in a touchy-feely kind of way, in like an emotional way. You know what I'm saying? Like that really. You know, like, love lifts us up where we belong. Two hearts beaten in just one time. You know what I mean? Like, there's this emotional, warm, fuzzy. Spirituality has to go way beyond that. You see what I mean? And a lot of Christian spirituality is not warm and fuzzy. When Christ says, repent. The first words of Christ are, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. The first word of John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Right? Christ says, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites. He wasn't always like warm, fuzzy handing out. Right, but our society says to be spiritual has to be a warm fuzzy. It doesn't make me feel comfortable. I can't. You see what I mean? So that's all I mean by that. Like so, and I think a lot of times when a person says I felt the spirit, what they really mean is I'm sensing truth, right? But again, if we're used to being manipulated emotionally, and a lot of ministry things like that are emotional manipulation. Music, for instance, Orthodox music is very sober. If you notice, it's beautiful, but it's sober. It's elevating you, but not. Manipulating your emotions. We talked before, I can listen to some music I haven't heard since I was 8 years old, 10 years old, and it can take me right back there and to really bad, good thoughts, whatever, right? Right? I know gals would say, that's the song that I remember when my dad beat the heck out of me. I'll never forget that song. Takes you right back to that space. I mean, that was the song I met my first girlfriend with, blah, blah, blah. Well, if you're married now to someone else, why would you be listening to that now? Right? So music has the power to elevate and down, and so all these things matter is my point. So we have to be very sober. Where does truth come from? Let's root ourselves in something that's not changeable. Feelings are very fickle, right? And feelings are important, right? But again, if people were only married based on always feeling in love with their spouse, and that's why most marriages end in divorce, is because that's the idea. It's like, I don't feel in love with you anymore. Who cares? You're married, right? It's like, I don't always like you, she says, but I always love you, right? I don't always feel like wake up and go, I want to pray for hours right now. I wake up and go, I'm tired, I'm sick, but you're my God, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to pray. Right? I don't always wake up and go, like, I'm going to make you breakfast in bed, darling, to my wife. Sometimes I do. But sometimes I would say, usually it's like, I didn't want to get in bed, but I'm going to do it because I love the kids and I love you. Right? No less love. There's drudgery, and there's a pushing involved. Same with God. Right? So I just sense, my bottom line with this point is, you're rooting yourself on something beyond just your emotions and how you feel about things. Right? Most people just follow. Follow your heart. Right? Is the heart a good barometer to follow? No. Why? That sounds very cold, but people think it's because it's messed up. It's Christ says, what's in the heart of man? Does Christ say, yes, follow your heart because your heart will never let you down? No. What does Jesus say? In the heart of man is lies, deceits, all these kind of things. It's in the gospel. You can read it. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So if you can acknowledge, and I think we all need to be humble and say at the beginning, my heart's not pure. I judge people. I get angry. I get frustrated. People have anger. They have lust. They have pride. They have all these things. I am not infallible in any way. That's an important part of this process. I am broken. And you know what? I don't have any spiritual insight. I messed up, right? I mean, there's good things about me, bad things, but the point is, like, who am I to go teaching? Who am I to say, well, I'm going to decide what's true? It's so dangerous, right? I acknowledge the biggest change to go, what did Christians believe in the beginning? And what did they act like? And who were these people? And you start researching. That's what you're doing this process now. And you realize, the same belief, the same thing, the same joy. You go, wow, right? It's very different. It's a very different approach. And I said before, humble pie. To realize that you're not the center of the universe, it's pretty hard. Right? Because our society says, no, you be. Right? You know, Father Paul gave us, we had a baby shower. And he gave reading material for the hospital for Father Justin. And it was Joel Osteen's new book, The Power of I Am. You know? And it was like, today God's going to take you out of struggle and into ease. And, you know, and all these kind of funny things. And today you're the greatest, you know, all those kind of things. And Father Paul, I just texted him. It was really funny. You know, he called me. He said, I hope your wife can read that book and she can make today the greatest day of her life. You know, and she can feel, you know, and she's like, Seraphim responded and says, thank you, Father Paul. I'm really feeling so secure today. And, you know, anyway, the book's all about the prosperity gospel, right? True prosperity is to believe in God so deeply that no matter what happens to you, you don't lose your faith. Right? These two are engaged right here. These two, I'm embarrassed them. They're engaged. If they have a good marriage, no matter what happens and how convenient it gets, they love each other. And they stick with each other. That doesn't happen naturally. There has to be something deeper going on, right? It's the same with our love for God. As long as it's great and the prosperity's coming, what happens? Oh, I lost my job. Where is God? Oh, my life's going badly. Where is God? In a modern world, that tells you, find a better church. Find a better church that promises you more promises. You know, you're going to God's hand must not be on you. Right? I have a friend, his Protestant pastor, his dad's a Protestant pastor, his life was going terribly. He says, you're doing something wrong. God's hand must not be on you. When this poor kid was great, the reality is look at the apostles' lives. Let me ask you a question. God loves you, and he has a beautiful plan for your life. Right? Apostles, I think, they were pretty good Christians. How did they end their lives? Yachts? Boats? Crucifixion? Yes, martyrdom. All but one. Who?
John.
All ended their life, given their life for Christ. Did they still have amazing lives? Absolutely. Did they have great joy? Yeah. Greater than any prosperity gospel person? For sure. Because I just want to hammer this point home. True joy is not having an easy life. That's the lie that we've all swallowed, is that the purpose of your life is to have an easy life with no problems, and that, in fact, that's why God made you. God is around to make your life convenient and to make you happy. And if not, if a church bothers you, you find a new church that makes you feel comfortable. You go to one that has a rock band. You go to one that gives you a latte because you want to drink a coffee in church. I can't tell you, first of all, that does not lead to happiness. At first, it's pretty darn fun, right? Free. But you know what? It leads to, like, again, it's all about me. And you know, the early Christ said, deny yourself. Carry your cross. He who endures to the end will be saved. Right? Right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Right? The apostles suffered. Our Lord suffered. Follow me. Right? That's so different than what we're saying before. But our world wants to do both. Our world wants to say, you can be really cool and you can be really trendy and have this amazing life, and you can also be like the martyrs too. Impossible. Right? It says in the scripture, friendship with the world is what with God? Enmity. What's that mean? Another word for that. Yeah, hatred. Right? So if you love the world and you love the, and you have to be honored by everyone, and you have to be, you're only happy and not depressed if you're doing well at work, or if everyone treats you nice, or if you're making good money at work, or if your wife is nice to you. If you're only happy what kind of peace is that? Is that very stable? Is that stable? If you're only happy when everyone treats you nice, when you have enough money, when you're comfortable, when you're not sick, when everything, when is that exactly? Because I'm looking for it, right? It's like, it's called fake. It's called chasing the invisible rabbit, right? It's never going to happen. And if it does, it's like, it happens for a very short time. And it's a fragile piece, right? Gosh, life is good, right? Life is good. I got a nice spouse, and my job's going pretty well, and, you know, and I'm feeling pretty good, looking pretty good. That part's not too good, but man, this life is sweet, right? Thank you, God. Right? That's a very simple. We should thank God for those things. But the point is, you believe the lie there that that's what God made you for. And then what happens? Oh, I get sick. Like, those moments are like milliseconds of our life when everything's fine. Right? People get sick. I've been sick for days. Father Paul's been sick for days. My wife is sick every day, being pregnant right now. I'm with you. You guys are sick. Not just in body. We're heart sick. We're struggling with our families. People are struggling with their families, with their friendships. They're struggling at work. They're struggling with their own passions and addictions. They're realizing things about themselves. There's always a storm going on, right? And you realize, huh, so any kind of religion or philosophical life that tells you that happiness is getting what you want, it's a lie. It's a lie, because it's never going to happen, ever. So what's the opposite? Suffer. Be miserable and like it. And then when you die, you go to heaven. I think that's what people think is the opposite conclusion. Kind of like a kind of sadistic medieval Catholic like an approach or something. No. No one's saying that either. There was a balance, which was you give your whole life to Christ. We say in the services multiple times, let us commend ourselves and each other, ourselves, each other, and all our life to who? Christ our God. But here's the deal. We're in love with me. We're in love with this ego, right? And God is helpful. It's like, well, was there a song called What Have You Done For Me? What Have You Done For Me Lately? Right? I think Eddie Murphy has a stand-up about that, right? Like, that's the base of a relationship. What have you done for me lately? God, right? And so we love God insofar as he does stuff for us. So I had a good week, went pretty well, I'll go to church. I didn't, well, God's not blessing me, I'm not going to church. It's like a spoiled kid, right? But how about a mentality of, I love you no matter what. You're a God, I'm your servant, and you give me, everything's a miracle. Even when you're in a prison camp, by the way, every breath is a miracle. You know how we know that? I know people that are in prison camps as Orthodox Christians. We know that they're the fabric of the Orthodox Church. People that have suffered under communism, terrible things. They've been beaten and whipped and starved, and they've been in the depths of hell in these prisons. And they can say, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's a faith that no one can take from you. Get sick? Doesn't matter. Right? No one loves getting sick. But we shouldn't be sadistic and go searching out suffering. We got plenty. We don't need to search it out. But the point is, God makes no accidents, and he lays exactly the cross you need upon you, right? He gave you exactly the marriage you needed, or relationship you didn't, or whatever, when it didn't work out, nothing is by accident. And the question is, how are we going to approach this life? Is our faith in God only based on, well, I asked God to give me $1 million, and he didn't, so I'm not going to believe in God? You might say, oh, that's ridiculous. I would never do that. I bet you do. I bet you do it in different ways all the time. But how about just changing the whole script and saying, I'm dedicated to him. But you know why it's hard for us? We're dedicated to almost nothing nowadays. Right? Honor your mother and father. Who does that? Doesn't mean you have to like your mother and father or even necessarily respect them. Respect is earned. But honor. It's lost. Doing something for honor's sake. Right? Like digging deep and just sacrificing yourself. It's lost from like the military. It's lost from so many places. Our society, it's all about ease and focus on ourselves. Right? That's really pretty true. So Orthodoxy is kind of an odd breed. It's saying, you're going to carry your cross. You're going to love your family more than yourself. In fact, you're going to put yourself last. And the first person goes, oh, I don't want to put myself last. Come on, that sounds depressing. It's not. Being constantly obsessed with me and my happiness is what's making most of us miserable because there's no room for other people and for Christ. And when you say, I'm going to focus on loving Christ, how do you love Christ? How do you love Christ? That's a good question. Yeah. By serving others, right? In fact, Christ says, if you love me, do what? What's the scripture say? Keep my commandments. It's not just like, oh, I love him in my heart. But what does that mean? Like, you know, money talks, right? If a wife's husband says, I tell you all the time, I love you, baby. And women go, talk is cheap, yeah. Right? Like you say, I love him all the time, but do something about it. Show me you love me, right? I tell men all the time in counseling sessions, I say, my wife just doesn't feel like I really love her. I tell her I love her all the time. I go, I just start laughing. I go, like, get her flowers. Like, I got her flowers. She has, why? I said, you don't know how they operate. I said, I get my wife flowers every single week. I don't think I've missed a single week, with a few exceptions, of our entire marriage. And I tell you, it's fantastic. I met an old priest, God rest his soul, Father Nicholas, who's an amazing man. Very simple priest. I met him the first time. He was covering the Easter service for us, and there was no vestments. They're all too big for him. And he came out, and they were all dragging behind him, like a little kid. Christ is risen! Christ is risen! And he was a sweet old priest, Father Nicholas. And I was, Seraphim and I were engaged, and he came up to me, and he said, "You know the secret to long marriage? Flowers." And he walked away. Simple. But you know what? And I could easily say, "Come on, we don't have money for this. I don't need to do this. This doesn't make any sense. She knows that I love her. This is so over the top. Is she so insecure? Blah, 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 blah." Forget all of that. Put it in action. Right? Show her that you love her, and it means a lot. Right? That's how we should be with our wife, our friends. Right? Put your money where your mouth is. Same with God, by the way. "God, I love you, but I won't actually do anything to show you that I love you." Right? "God, I love you." Well, you love your wife, so you get out of bed, take care of the baby, right? But you don't love me enough to go to church when you got the sniffles? You don't love me enough to control your stomach a little bit? You see the point? So love is sacrifice. If you love someone, it's like, "I love God, we have this great relationship, so if I don't go, it doesn't matter because he loves me." That's just a weird way of thinking about it. The Christians say, "I love Christ so much, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of any suffering in my life. No matter what happens, I'm not going to be shaken. I can handle anything with Christ. And because of that, I'm pushing through. I'm going to do my prayers. I'm going to love." Now, is this always fun process? Is it fun to eat vegetables when you want to have a burger? No. I mean, maybe eventually it would. Maybe when your stomach hurts, it is a good thing. But no, it's like saying no to yourself. Is it fun when there's a TV show you want to watch, as long as it's appropriate, and you say, "You know, we're in a fasting time right now. I'm not going to watch it, and I'm going to read the scripture, take a walk instead." No, because part of you goes, "I like that. That's my precious. No one's touching that." Right? I'm not going to let that happen. But you sacrifice it because you say, "I know it's better for me. And I love God, so I'm going to do it." And you do it, and you go, "I feel great." But you see, you never would have taken that step if you were in love with yourself from the beginning. You would say, "That's miserable. Who would choose that? Who would..." Right? And that's what orthodoxy looks on the outside, like all this stuff and this hard work. And it looks, it's all about joy. Because when you learn to love other people and God more than yourself, it's joyful. So this, I'm bringing this all up to say that this is an essential part of being an Orthodox Christian. Be humble. What I'm telling you is not my opinion, right? What I'm going to tell you today about the Trinity, we're going to finish, is not my opinion. It's not my opinion. It's what's been believed by every Christian since the beginning of time, right? That's pretty powerful and important. So for instance, people say, "What's the difference between the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church?" That's a big conversation we'll have eventually, but here's one. They changed the creed. Remember the creed? "I believe in one God." They changed it. Who knows the change? Yeah. Please. Yeah. Yeah, filioque. Yeah, which in Latin means "and of the Son." Right? So they say, "And in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life," we say, "who proceeds from the Father." And they say, they changed it to say, "who proceeds from the Father and the Son." And you might go, "Father Justin, why does that matter? This is like old history." Here's why it matters. Because how do we know anything about the Holy Spirit or about the Father? How do we know anything about that? Did someone in their room go, "I had an amazing revelation about this"? No. The only thing we know about God is what Jesus told us. Right? And Jesus said, right? So the words of the creed come from who? Christ. Right? Where's it from, Deacon? You know where it's from? Right. He says, "The Holy Spirit, right? I will send you who proceeds from the Father." Those are Jesus' words. So they decided to improve upon the words of Jesus. What pride. What arrogance, right? It's enough for me to say, Jesus was the living God. I tend to think he knows better than someone coming along a little bit later and changing things, right? So that's how Orthodox approach things. Like, if it ain't broke, why fix it? Right? And again, does that make sense? Right, that's where it is. Read it.
"But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, shall testify of me."
Right. What scripture? That's John 15:20. So the point is, how proud and how dangerous to say, he didn't quite know what he was talking about. The maker of all heaven and earth didn't quite know what he was talking about there. We got to fix it. Danger. Because they elevate the man-made church of the Roman Catholic to have continuing revelation is more important than the words of Christ. Right? And there's a lot more to it than that. I'm simplifying the matter. But my point is simply, no, we've rooted ourselves on the truth. That makes sense? So important conversation. In this catechism class, you have to approach it with an open mind. You have to be like clay that's willing to be molded. But here's why I would tell you this. You might say, "Well, who's the molder? How can I know I can really trust this?" Right? It's like a relationship. You have a courtship with your spouse in which you decide, am I going to let myself be vulnerable to this person or not? But eventually you've got to bite the bullet and say, yes. Right? It's the same with this process. You can go wherever you want to church. I don't care. Because if you're seeking the truth, I know you'll be back. Right? You can read history, you can do everything. I don't care. I'm not going to try to convince you. I'm not going to tell you, oh, don't read anti-material. I can say don't waste your time, but I tell kids they're 17, 18 years old, well, maybe Islam's true. I said, let's read it together. Some churches, they say, no, evil, don't read that. That's anti-material. What are you so afraid of if it's true? Let's read it. I read with the kids, and they go, oh my gosh, this is all about, like, killing people. And Muhammad beheaded 500 people in one day, 500 Jews with his own hands. And I can go into more. It's sick, right? Sick and violent. And Jesus is so beautiful. Yep. Do what you want. I'll be an Orthodox Christian. Okay, that's what I thought. Oh, maybe I need to be Jewish. Maybe Jewish is the thing, Father. Let's read the law. And they start reading. He goes, I could never do this. Well, if you don't do it, you're in big trouble, right? I mean, you can't even touch another person. That's not love. Yeah, welcome to the Orthodox Church. Right? I mean, we can sit down with them and paganism, Hinduism, Buddhism, like, we're not afraid of any of those things. We know about those things, right? Whereas in some places, like, they're so afraid that people are going to read other stuff, and that, like, reeks of, like, what are you so afraid of? Right? So, I'm not afraid of anything. I've explored all those things in my young life, and exhaustingly, and said, I found a calm harbor in Orthodoxy, which fulfilled with fulfillment of truth and all those things. So if you have questions, when you meet with me or Father Paul or Deacon John, ask any questions you want. We're not afraid of them. We're not going to go, well, that's an anti-question. That's really disrespectful of you. Or, no, ask it. Does that make sense? Because the truth really, really does matter. So have an open heart and know that you're being molded not by me, not by Father Justin, who could be wrong. I'm a human being, I can be wrong. You're being molded by 2,000 years of history that is checked by constant experience, by the scriptures themselves, by the life of Christ. And saints have died to make sure that you have the same truth now. That's pretty amazing, right? In terms of a hospital, it's the most time-tested one, and it works, and it's not going to wound you. Does that make sense? So if you approach with this kind of approach, you're going to get a lot out of it. Wow, we're doing pretty well. This is great. I want to jump in just a couple of things. We didn't quite finish last time, but I want to talk about a practical thing. We're going to talk about the Holy Trinity today, which will be very beautiful. But a practical thing, I want to talk about the sign of the cross. Remember, I begin, orthodoxy is orthopraxy, which means we believe as we live, right? So we're not talking like highfalutin theology here. It doesn't matter if you're like judging people and not praying. Let's review again. We should all have an orthodox prayer book. If you don't have one, let's get you one. You should all be getting up in the morning, reading your prayers, in the evening, reading your prayers. You should all have an icon, at least one, or get one, have a place where you can pray every day. You should all get a prayer rope. And if you know what that is, talk to Father Paul, myself, or Deacon John, and we can have that. We should all be reading the Bible a little bit every day. Right? These are basic kind of things to help us. Right? The fast began. Right? So fasting. It's a long topic. We'll quickly say, we began this fast. There's, in the ancient church, so what is fasting, by the way? When I first became Orthodox, what's the first thing you think of fasting means? Help me out. Not eating, right? That's true, of course. But in the ancient church, there was different kinds of fasts. Right? There was a strict fast, which means, strict fast means no food or water. Right? And then we have what's called an ascetical fast, which is different, which is what we do a lot of times. So, and by the way, as a modern American, as a Protestant, or like even as an LDS person, they do a fasting Sunday, whatever like that. Like that's honorable, but it ain't nothing compared to what Orthodox Christians do. Even Catholics used to have this, but for Catholics now it's like Fish Fridays, and it's not even required anymore, right? They used to have the same understanding until the kind of the falling away. So Orthodox Christians, every Wednesday and Friday fast. Do you know why? And we don't fast. Doesn't mean we don't eat. I had someone come to church, didn't come to a class. They heard it. Said, I'm going to fast. And they didn't eat or drink anything on Wednesdays and Fridays. And they were like, I can't go to work. I'm passing out. I said, you got to come talk to me, right? That's not what it meant. So two things. The ancient church, the fathers and the saints, they were masters of the body and the soul. Masters, right? The art of arts, prayer. So they knew that how you eat, how you sleep, what you look at, what you read, which affects your prayer. It affects how you love people or not. So practically speaking, I actually test it out. I tell people, I say, college kids especially, like, you know, struggle with this. I say, have a steak. It's an adult. Have a couple, you know, not right now, we're in the fast, but have a steak, have a couple glasses of wine, have some tons of dessert, and then go do your evening prayers in front of your icons. It's hard because you're kind of like, oh, I want to sit down. I want to lay down. I need a nap, right? You know what I mean? It's you can still do it, but you got to force yourself. Or in a fasting time, have a salad, right? A light salad. Drink some water. Have a cup of tea. Stop before you're full and go pray. It's a totally different experience. Totally different. Just practically try it. Different experience. Man doesn't live by bread alone. If you're always gorging yourself, you don't give God a chance to work. And you'll find that fasting gives you energy. It gives you strength. Now, what is fasting for us? Fasting, we don't eat meat or dairy. Let's ask this question, so we're vegans. No, vegans happen to be kind of like us. The veganism movement came after us, right? It's trendy to be a vegan now, right? Right? You asked me a great question. Can we have honey? Yeah, you can have honey. It's okay, right? Some strict vegans don't have honey, right? Because the bees get perturbed, right? I mean, right? No bees are hurt in the making of honey. And the monasteries make honey often, right? And I have honey in my tea. So I don't have cream in my coffee or tea in the fast. I sacrifice that. My spiritual father said to me once, I drink tea and like black tea a lot during the day. And I usually have milk in it or half and half. And my spiritual father at the beginning of 15 years ago, I said, it's kind of hard to give that up. He goes, is the tea bitter without it? I said, yeah. He's like, you could use a little of that, not in your life. Joking with me. I think that would be good for you. Like, you have a pretty sweet life. A little bitterness wouldn't hurt you to have a little sacrifice. He's joking with me. But you know what I found is that, like, it's okay. And the question is, what are you doing? Or just lacerating myself? No, what you're saying is that food doesn't matter so much. We're in love with food. Food's like a major passion, right? I mean, what you realize when you start fasting is this, how much you think about food, right? So part of fasting is, and it's certain foods. Why this food? Why that food? Because the fathers knew that meat and dairy, they're not sinful, but they weigh you down. They weigh you down. Right? And eating to satiety weighs you down, makes you tired. But if you eat, my spiritual father said, the way to start is, on fasting days, tell yourself, I could eat 5 more bites, but I'm going to stop now. Start there. And the doctor will tell you, that's actually healthy, because if you eat till you feel full, 5 minutes later, then you're like, oh! Like, the Alka-Seltzer commercial, like, I can't believe I ate the whole thing, right? As a kid, that's how I was, you know? And my middle name was Buffet, by the way. That was my nickname. You know, I ate 87 pieces of bacon on my 8th grade trip to Washington, D.C. as a contest. And I was really sick. But the point is, it's so different in our society, like, to limit yourself, to back off and say, it's so good. Physically, you feel better, right? So I'm not saying you should fast so you can have the greatest life ever, right? It's not the idea. But practically, it does make you healthy, by the way. It taxes your body a lot to have tons of meat. As the monks tell me, because the monks don't eat meat, they tell you, my friend's a doctor and a monk, he says, do you know that colon cancer is unheard of in countries where they don't eat meat? He says, it's a rich man's disease. Now, he's not telling me to quit eating meat or anything like that. No, he's just saying, be balanced. And guess what? If you live the Orthodox life, you're balanced. Because if you calculate, there's about an equal number of fasting days as regular eating days as an Orthodox Christian the whole year. You might say, how is that? It's only Wednesday and Friday. Now I'm going to explain. Right? So Wednesday we fast. Why? What happened? That's the day that Judas betrayed Christ. He went and said, I'll give him for 40 pieces of silver. Friday, why? Christ was crucified on that day. So we honor those events. Do you see how, I mean, people say, oh, it's some stupid tradition. Who cares what God has you eat? No, you're thinking about events in the life of Christ and everything you do. Right? And you're living that, remembering that. Yes. No, we're not honoring. We're not honoring the cross. In other words, we're honoring this event. It's somber. It's a sad event that the living God comes to save us, and we betray Him. Right? We betray Him and we crucify Him. People say, "I never would have done that." Right? Right? We do it all the time, actually. Right? The fathers say, "We shouldn't think that we're any better. We should be humble." So we remember those events and we eat a little less. But it's not like, "Oh, I can't eat. This is terrible." Actually, what it is, I look forward to fasting days. I'm free today. I know I'm going to feel better physically, for sure. And I know that I'm going to feel lighter and more able to pray. Before I have serious confessions and stuff like that, a big day, I always fast. If I have a serious decision to make, whether it's a fasting period or not, I fast. And I pray more. Right? What does Christ say? There's the demons. The apostles pull him aside and say, why couldn't we cast out these demons? What does Jesus say? And these kind only go out through prayer and fasting. So if you're lazy in prayer, you just pray as you feel like it. Because I'll be honest with you, most of my Protestant friends, LDS friends say, how's your prayer rhythm? Prayer what? How's your prayer discipline? Prayer what? Right? They say, I just pray whenever I feel like it, you know? Or whenever you don't feel like it, right? I used to live that way. Or they tell me something like, do you pray? Oh, yeah, I'm always praying. I'm always in the Spirit. Stop it. Liar. Right? That means you're always a happy, joyful, positive person. I grant you that. You might be that person. That's not the same as being a prayerful person. That requires discipline and change in life. Prayer is the single greatest art in this world and is one of the hardest things. Prayer is a great art. And to assume that, well, prayer is just, we're talking about this, prayer is just talking to Jesus. It's a whole lot more than just talking to Jesus. The highest part of prayer is to be united with Christ. Not to ask Him for stuff, but to be united to Him. Right? That's our whole goal, by the way, is to be united to Christ. Right? That's a whole goal in this life and then in eternity. So everything we do is to that end. So fasting. We don't eat meat or dairy in those days. Not because we're legalists. Does God care if you eat meat or dairy? No. It's not about what God wants. It's like, you know, God's not a human being in the sense of, right? We tend to make God like us. Right? Well, I know how God feels because that's the way I feel. That's really dangerous because God is not like us. There's a difference between the creator and the creation. The scriptures say that God's ways are what? Not human ways. Not human ways. You want to apply it. I'm going to tell you a great story. I'm all about rabbit trails, you know that. But this story is so great. This was told to me by a priest. There were two men. They were wandering. And in Orthodox countries in the old days, Russia, Greece, Middle East, they would have people that would wander. They had poverty and that. They'd wander. And they'd go from house to house, monastery to monastery. And people would offer them hospitality because they were Christians. Right? And so they would say, come in, and they offer them food, and they give them some money on the way. Maybe they work a little bit, and they go on to the next place. So this man's traveling. He's a pretty jovial guy, and he has a companion who is dead quiet, kind of a weirdo. They go to a first house. The host says, welcome, welcome. You can sit on this bench here, and I'll feed you. And the man's like, gosh, this is a great host. What a nice person. And this man comes, and he brings this food in this silver platter. This place is right by the sea. He goes, what a nice man to welcome us. The host walks out. They eat the food. Quiet man looks at the tray, takes it, throws it out the window, right into the sea. And the first man's like, are you crazy? Like, that's made of silver. Like, this guy's nice to us. We're going to get in big. Let's get out of here. So they pack their stuff, and they sneak out, and they go. So they go to and this guy's thinking, this guy's a nut, right? So he goes to the next place. Extremely nice. Nice hospitality. More humble folks, less money, things like that. And the man has, like, his 14-year-old son helping them. And, you know, kind of putting their blanket, and they were sleeping on wooden benches and the night, and he's like, this is nice, thank God. As the host goes out, the son comes over, the old man takes the son, grabs him by the throat, and he strangles him to death. And he slides his body under the bench. And this guy's like, what? You're insane! You know what I'm saying? This is crazy, we gotta get out of here, you know? So, like, they book it out of there, and they keep going. And this guy's thinking, this guy's a nut. And they come to the next place, a dump. You can tell it was the kind of place that used to be nice, but now it's a dump. The walls are crumbling. The bricks are crumbling. They come into the place, and the guy is so rude to them. So mean and rude. And he treats them like junk. And the same mysterious guy comes up, and he puts a huge sack of gold right into this evil man's hand. And now this one guy's like fit to be tied and like, this is insane! You know, he just can't take it anymore. He says, what is your deal? He says, you know, we go to the first guy, and he's super nice to us, and you throw his thing out the window. And the second guy, you kill his son. Now this person's totally mean to us, and you give him money. What is your problem? And at that moment, there's a blinding light in front of the man. And the guy falls to his knees. There's a 20-foot angel in front of him. And he says, God's ways are not your ways. Let me explain to you. The first man, you're right, he was very virtuous and a good man. And the only thing he had ever stolen in his life was that silver tray. So I took care of it for him. What about the next guy? He says. The next man, also very virtuous, but his son was going to grow up to be a terrible murderer and rapist and wicked, and the Lord wanted to take him now while he could still save his soul. But there's a belief, by the way, that the Lord takes someone at a time so to save them when they can, in the moment when he can. And he says, so God, out of love, took him to paradise at that moment. What about the third guy? He wasn't nice at all. Did he give him money? He says, you're right, he's not nice at all. You see those crumbling walls around the outside of the house? Yes. He says, if they crumble one more layer, there's a huge fortune hidden inside the wall from his ancestors. And if he finds that, he will oppress everyone around him a million times more. So I gave him the money so he can build the wall back up, and he'll never find that and be able to oppress people. God's ways are not your ways. Awesome. I was in tears when I heard that story from this monk at the monastery, this priest. And I think it's pretty profound, right? We judge God all the time. Right? If God's real, why would he let the babies die and stuff like that? Who are you to judge God? Life is really complicated, right? If God was real, my mom wouldn't have died of cancer. No. My mom did die of cancer, and she was ready and glorious and launch into paradise, right? We are the ones that made this funny idea, right? So a big part of Orthodoxy is God's not like, God became one of us. God became man. But God's ways are very different. Look at the Grand Canyon. Look at people. Look at the world. Look at the complications. You want to make yourself in charge of that? I don't think so. Right? God is God and we are not him. We are his servants and his creatures. And amazingly, he asks us to do what? To come into communion with him. Right? Pretty amazing. Right? So I don't know about you, but that story floored me for a while. I had to think about it for a while. I went, wow. So the point is, do terrible things happen? Yes. I had a man, a beautiful man. His son was shot and killed, 19 years old. Horrible. Right? Inconsolable. But my job as a priest and to help him is to say, of course, it's terrible, but we're living for the long term. Like paradise. Like eternity. By the inscrutable will of God, God called him right now. Yeah, we're going to miss him. Yeah, we're going to miss him. But if we believe, then death has no hold on us. It's just temporary. It's going to be a little while and we'll see him again. Right? Why don't we live this way? Right? Seems easy. But it's very, very difficult. So fasting helps you on an everyday level just to humble yourself and to say, a little hardship isn't bad for me. Right? So Wednesday and Friday, how can that be half the year? Is Father Justin really bad at math? Maybe, you know. What else? Other days of the year.
Is it eggs? Can
meat? No. Yeah, meat and dairy products. Yeah, dairy and meat. So dairy, meaning including eggs and milk and things like that.
Butter and all.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So eggs.
Right. Not eggs. Yeah, eggs, dairy, all part of that. And part of that is that it is a little harder. It's interesting. You can have olives, but we don't traditionally use olive oil. Now, to an American, you go, who cares? When you go to Greece, you figure out why. They put olive oil on steak and everything, right? So olives, oh, they're okay. I mean, I like them. They're fine. But you get a big salad and you cover it olive oil. It's like, whoa, baby, you know, tomatoes, feta, all this stuff. The idea is that not to punish yourself. It's to make eating less about being an event of the senses and just being fuel. You're just eating for fuel. You're just eating so you have enough energy to get by and you're focused on people and Christ and other things. I can just tell you, I started fasting. I realized it's time to eat now. No, I'm not going to eat right now. What am I going to do right now? I'm going to do something else. I'm going to go. You know what I mean? Like, think about how often we're snacking and doing or thinking about our next meal or thinking about, I'm miserable now, but I think it'll be a really good dinner later or I'm going to have dessert. Or again, the gifts of God are good, but if we're obsessed with them, and this fasting helps to balance that out. Right? So Wednesdays and Fridays, and there's four major fasting periods in the life of the church. Let me back up for a second. Where did the Wednesday and Friday thing come from? How old is that? Help me out. Yeah, it's old. It's apostolic, in fact. Did the Jews fast in a similar way? Yes. What days? Monday. I believe it was Monday and Thursdays. Mm-hmm. Twice a week. Right? As the apostles realized there's a power to it, but they switched it to have meaning. Right? For Wednesday and Thursday, those events in the life of Jesus Christ. So anyone wants to go, oh, this is some made-up thing by some priest or something. Sorry, it's not true. It's a very ancient practice. In addition to Great Lent, right, which is the time before Easter. You're going to have your socks knocked off in this fast, if you're serious about it, to Christmas, and then the whole fast preceding Easter, Pascha. It's amazing. The degree to which you prepare is the degree to which you'll have joy on the feast. Right? Preparation, fulfillment. Preparation, fulfillment. Do we feast for one day for Pascha? How long is the feast of Easter for us? 40 days. Right? So it makes sense that we want to prepare for 40 days and then we keep it going. Almost all the feasts of the church are like at least 7 days long. It takes time to soak up the joy. It takes time to prepare for the joy. And it takes time to soak up the joy. So this fast is called the Nativity Fast. We just entered. And it's 40 days between now and Christmas, December 25th. Right? We don't eat meat or dairy, but you should get a church calendar. We have new ones coming for the month, but you can go online, look up a fasting calendar. So right now, practically speaking, this is a more relaxed fast. Tuesday, I'm telling you right now, listen to me. Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, Sunday. In this time, we don't eat meat or dairy or anything like eggs or anything like that or alcohol, those kind of things, on these days. I mean, on general days. On Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, Sunday in this fast, they're a little bit more lenient fasting days. And so there's a blessing for fish, wine, and oil. Right? So a blessing might say, oh, it's hypocritical. No. A blessing meaning it gives us strength for our body. It wasn't looked at like, oh, let them be opulent today. It was looked at like, they need to get a little extra energy for this fast. Right? So Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, Sunday. Notice not Wednesday or Friday, because those are more intense days. In the monastery, they also fast on what day? Who knows? Monday, because that's the day of the angels, right? And they're trying to be like the angels. They fast Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and they never eat meat. Right? So Wednesday and Friday. And so the way you should look at this, like, oh, this is complicated. No. Look at it like someone who's been sick and goes to a hospital and they say, here's a great weapon to heal you from your sickness. And it takes a little while to learn the regimen, right? I can tell you it's true. You want to uproot lust? Love fasting. You want to get rid of your anger? Love fasting. You are lazy and you're a glutton? Love fasting, right? Do you judge people and get angry with them? Fasting will help, right? So it teaches self-control. The big part about fasting is not just self-control. What's it about? Obedience. We hate obedience. I want to do what I want to do, right? I mean, as a father, as a parent, it's hard sometimes. Obedience is easy when you want to do the thing that someone asks you to do, right? People often say, I'm obedient. Yeah, well, it's called selective obedience, which means you're just doing what you want and putting a name on it. It happens to coincide. How about when your boss says, actually, that great thing you spent 5 hours on, we're not going to do it that way, we'll do it a different way. Do it this way. You have to go, okay. Or you can go, stupid, this is so stupid, my idea is better. No. Doesn't get you anywhere, right? Same in the army, like, I want you to flank this guy and take 4 guys. I have better ideas. Nope, chain of command, do it this way. If they don't obey, they die, right? We hate obedience. We're free souls. But obedience to Christ is beautiful, right? Because obedience to Christ will release you from your passions and release you from these things, right? Deny yourself. Repent. Love others more than yourself. Turn the other cheek. How many of us are obedient to that? If we were, life would be a lot happier. Christ says prayer and fasting drives out evil in your life. You have a choice to do it or not. You have a choice to be obedient. And God loves us either way, but we miss a blessing. Right? It's a great, great spiritual tool. So I would encourage you, especially if you're a catechumen now, being serious, try it. I'll tell you this is an indisputable fact in the spiritual life. People who half it, I'm not going to say what I usually say, but who half it, they really struggle more in the spiritual life. People who say, I'm going to think about that for a while before I really get serious about that. They just kind of pussyfoot around it. It's like a medicine the doctor's given you. It's a little bitter to put in the mouth, and they go, I don't like the taste of that. I'm just not going to take that medicine right now. And so the illness perpetuates. If you push through and say, oh, that was a little bit, oh, I'm kind of used to that. Oh, I feel better. Okay, this is worth it. There's a lot of medicines that I take that taste junky, but, right? My wife feeds cod liver oil to my kids to keep them happy. It's disgusting, right? But we know that it helps, so we do it, right? It's the same in the spiritual life. Just don't be a baby. Suck it up and do it. 2,000 years, time-tested. Like, does your mind know better than that? Maybe, but that could be really arrogant. What do you have to lose? Nothing. Nothing. Everything to gain. Self-control, joy, physical health, spiritual health. So I would encourage you, jump into it. The people that take it seriously, especially the catechumens, they are the ones that stay close to Christ, and they grow, and they find unspeakable joy in the Orthodox faith. Those who just don't really become serious about prayer, they just kind of don't become serious about fasting, they can be Orthodox for 20 years, and I've seen it, and they're a mess. They're Orthodox. They got baptized. They did it. But they're really struggling still. And sometimes it's 20 years later, and I say, start fasting. Pick this weapon up and stab the demon with it of your gluttony, or your lust. You know, I don't feel God. God's so far away. Do you spend any time with him? How about, let me say, while your marriage is suffering, you don't ever talk to your wife. Right? Well, okay. I don't know why you don't feel close to God, because you never take any time to talk to him. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, that's a problem. You don't feel like talking to your wife. I'm going to wait till I feel like it. Disaster. You say, no, I'm going to force myself to go to counseling and talk with her and do it. Same with God. I'm going to force myself to go and stand in front of the icons and read these psalms and reach out and get to know him. Is that making sense? It's boot camp for the soul. Right? You go to boot camp, you're a mess. You're crying. Oh, gosh, I miss my mom. It's so hard. And you come out at the end of boot camp. It's one of the greatest things to watch, by the way. I've seen these kids come out like they couldn't make their own bed. And now they feel like $1 million because they feel like, I'm not so lazy, right? How about, that's just for physical body. There's a lot of ego involved in that. Imagine for the kingdom of heaven doing it, right? It's so, so awesome. So please be serious about fasting. If you have health issues, stuff like that, please come talk to me. There's always exceptions to the rules, things like that. Pregnant women, nursing mothers, they fast differently. And it's just a blessing of your spiritual father, myself, and Father Paul. We can help you with it. So that makes sense? And this fast culminates in Christmas. So, by the way, I want to challenge you. Thanksgiving, that's a family feast. I get it. You have my blessing. If you are going to a family feast, and it's not an Orthodox person, and they're serving turkey, whatever, and we're still in the fast, you have my blessing to eat whatever they give you. You don't have my blessing to be sick and to have turkey sandwiches for 5 days afterwards. Right? You don't have my blessing to get drunk. You don't have my blessing to do... No. But you have a blessing to go and show love to them, right? Now, in my situation, oh, I spent sick, and we're just going to, I mean, probably do our own thing. You know, it's like, we just have fish. We have fish. We still keep the fast. We still have a nice time together, and we still honor it in some way. If my grandfather was here, and I love him, I'm sure I'd be eating turkey. Okay, I could not explain to him if my life depended on it. Right? He's a very simple man and a lovely man. You see what I'm saying? Don't be legalist. Make it up the next day, kind of. But I would encourage you, we celebrate Christmas as Orthodox Christians on Christmas morning. Christmas morning. Now, when I was a kid, you know how Christmas was for me? All about what? Presents. And it was all about, as soon as your eyes open, like, ugh, 5 a.m, oh, presents, right? It was great. You know what's way, way greater? Is opening up Christ. First thing in the morning. Now, I'm not going to tell you to do this. I'm just going to, Rick, I'm going to pick on Rick for a minute. If you don't know Rick, you do know Rick. They've been baptized a few years here and came from a Protestant background. Most families not Orthodox. And for a couple of years, he just said, Father, we can't do the Christmas thing. It's just too much. Right? With the family, it's already hard enough being Orthodox, etc. I never pushed you. Right? I encouraged you, but I never pushed you. And so what we do is we have Christmas Eve service here, preparation service, and we have a Christmas morning, the liturgy. Right? I recognize some people can't come to the Christmas Eve service, and I even encourage them, go to your family on Christmas Eve. Go be with your family. Do things with that. I encourage them if you have to do that. Right? It's required with our family. It's important. But I would challenge you, come to liturgy first in the morning. Oh, wow, it's a huge change. I always get in my bathrobe, and I'm not changing this tradition, right? I get that. I mean, I'm the master of those traditions. Like, I love those traditions. But what I found was it was so worth it to sacrifice that. Because my kids, what time do we usually open presents, Sasha? 2, 3, 4 p.m. You know what I mean? Seriously. Like, and you first go, how could kids endure that? You know why? This is no, they're not special in any way. It's because they just don't know anything different. And they know, as soon as their eyes open, where are we going? To church. To say Christ is born. Right? Say Christ is born. To receive the greatest gift, which is Christ in Holy Communion. And to greet the newborn Christ. And to see each other. And to see our friends. I tell people, you know what? Liturgy is at, I think we have it pretty early. I think Orthodox at 8, liturgy at 9. You can be out by 10 and you can go right to your family's house. Right? My kids open a present on Christmas Eve if you want. Or give them the stocking. I don't mind any adjustments you make. But you know how precious it is when you do keep the fast. And you do go. You want to go to Christmas Eve with your family? They have to make this soy nog. It's better than real eggnog, by the way. You know, it's less congesting, that's for sure. But there's a number of things like that. But the point is, you sacrifice for God. You can still do these things with your friends. Right? And still be. But you still keep this. And you wait. And you prepare. Preparing for Christ to be born in our hearts every Christmas. And you come that morning. It's so powerful. So powerful. We're together. It's a communion. Then we have a big meal breaking the fast down here if you want to stay. We do bacon and eggs and more bacon and all that kind of stuff. And right? And break the fast together. It's enjoyable. And then if you want to take off afterwards, take off. If you want to come be with us and then go with your family, I get that. So, and I get that this is difficult change. Right? But let me tell you, for your kids, awesome. Awesome. Because they won't be as materialistic. Right? They don't even care about gifts so much. Right? But it's like, when I was a kid, Easter was about the food and the Easter bunny and find the eggs. At least for me it was. Right? Now it's so much better. Right? Kids at Christmas all about get my presents and this, that, and the other, and did I get enough presents? Or, you know, now it's like, who cares? Right? I mean, presents are beautiful and I'm not saying they're a bad thing, but Christ is our center of our life. I would challenge you to do more of that, and you'll be shocked at how beautiful it is. And if you got to skedaddle out of here right away after liturgy and go be with your family all day, beautiful. Does that make sense? So we're not asking you to be a weirdo. Being a person of temperance is kind of odd in our society. Being a person of self-control in a world of gluttony, go ahead, eat some more, go ahead, have another sixth drink, go ahead, you know, like saying, no, I'm okay. Why? Right? Never mind. Right? Does that make sense? So Christmas fast, yes, Rick.
I was just going to say last Christmas we told the family that...
I didn't finish the story, sorry, Rick. Sorry, redemption. Finish it, Rick.
We were going to come to service because it was really anticlimactic for us to go through the whole season and everything there and not be able to be a part here Sunday morning. And they understood that and said, you know, go ahead and open your stockings, drink your coffee, sweet rolls and stuff, and we'll come home right after service, and then we can open all the stuff. And they were totally cool with that, and it worked great. So the precedent's been set, and we're going to get there. So.
And people aren't as offended as you think. You're so afraid of offending people. I know people that are ready to be a vegan, and they tell everyone their mother, and they do it. And everyone bends over backwards for them because they love them. But for God, we won't do it? Right? And in fact, people are inspired. Wow, you would I know how much you love burgers. You would change that for God? Maybe I should get to know the same God too. Right? They see something about, like, you would not go see that. You used to drop the F-bomb every 2 seconds. Now I see you're changing that. What's going on with you? I just want to speak that way anymore. Wow. Neither do I. How did you do that? You see what I mean? Like, it's a real life. We don't do it to show off, but it's really that's why you see that if you're looking for something, it's just going to be like, I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to be covered. It doesn't really matter. This is the wrong place. If you want to find joy in your whole life, right? And again, I'm not saying to be a weirdo. You go to work, you have your family, you have your friends. It'll touch every part of your life. Really important, okay? Doing less good time-wise now. Okay. I want to, Joe, we ready, Joe, still around? Video, cue the video. A little late to Vespers again. It's okay. This part is super important. I'm not a big video guy. I'm a super low-tech guy. Like, Father Paul gave me a gift today. He bought me an iPad. You know, I think he's trying to make me an iPhone guy. I'm not an iPhone guy. I really know what I'm doing with this thing, but he gave it to me as a gift. It's like giving a Ferrari to a 16-year-old kid. I have no idea what I'm doing. But I do like some certain things, media. I sent you these. Did you watch some of these videos I sent you? Uh-huh. So one of these is really good. We're going to speak about the Holy Trinity, which is the basis of being a Christian, and it's very confusing to people, right? So, for instance, I have lots of friends. It makes no sense. Right? It makes no sense that Trinity, are they three? Are they one? Muslims say, you believe in three gods. Right? That's what sometimes they say. That's what Jews say. Right? No, we're not polytheists. We don't believe in more than one God. Right? But we do believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How does it make sense? Are they one? Are they three? I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. Right? When Jesus is in the garden praying to his Father, how could they be? That's a great question. It's an awesome question. Or when he says, you know, Father, I pray that they could be one as we are one, right? If they are already, he says we are one, right? By the way, with that. So is it possible that they could be in different places, but still be one? It's a lot more mystical and deep than you think, right? But again, you can't just use human arguments. My friends, sometimes, even though, by the way, Protestants should all believe this, by the way. Every Protestant should believe in the Holy Trinity. A lot of them have no idea what they're talking about when they say it at all, right? Every Catholic, every Methodist, this is a common thing, right? Not to some Pentecostals, by the way, right? And not to LDS, right? They say, no, that makes no sense, right? Because this is the end all. That makes no sense to this logical brain. Again, I don't know how you take water and bless it and you enter into it and you come out of it being redeemed in baptism. It's a mystery, but Christ has to do it. I don't know how you take bread and wine, we offer it to God, and it becomes his living body and blood and you'll live forever. But he says it, so we do it out of love and out of faith. Are we going to stop that all of a sudden, right? When it comes to God revealed this truth, as you'll see, oh, I don't understand that. Me, my ego, this brain doesn't make sense of that. It must not be true. Let me create a different reasoning that makes sense to my fallen brain. Let me adjust the truth to me to make it more comfortable. Right? It's a common temptation. Let's watch that. Let's cue it up. Joe's the Orthodox DJ. This guy, by the way, I want to recommend all of his videos to you. His name is called Be the Bee. Be the Bee. His name is Steve. He's really a pious guy. He's got a really nice smile. I have the lights for me. Pam, do you mind? His videos are short, by the way, too. They're all like two, three, 5 minutes long, the videos, and they are about everything. He stopped the series. There's a new scriptural series now, if you've seen it. But he's in charge of the young adult ministry for the whole Greek Orthodox Diocese North America. The guy's a lovely person. And actually, I was just in Salt Lake City recently and did one. Now, don't turn that light on, Pam. Pam, we should turn that off, actually. There we go. Yeah, sorry. Well, speakers are a little bit important. Turn the light on for a second again. Can you get them? It should work if they're plugged in there. Turn that light on again, do you mind? Thank you. Yep. So before he, as you're getting that figured out, let me do this. I'm going to jump in while they're doing this. A practical expression of the Holy Trinity is how you make the sign of the cross. Have you seen Orthodox Christians do this? It's an essential part of the beginning. People go, well, I'm not going to do that until I feel comfortable. You might never feel comfortable doing it, unless you'll never do it, right? It's when the doctor says, you might try this stretch, it works. Well, that's stupid. I didn't think of that myself, so I'm not going to do it. I know people like that, right? And the people that do stretch, they actually recover. So the church makes the sign of the cross like this. Ancient church, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, where'd that come from? Ancient. So three fingers here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Two fingers tucked in stand for the two natures of Christ, that he was fully God and fully man. Right? You see that? Just like this. Ancient. Apostolic. Not made up later by someone. I promise you. Right? When a you ever seen in the service, you ever seen me blessed like this? I was the house of the night, I blessed the food like that. What am I doing? Am I just going, L-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l- I, look at this in Greek, I see exi, Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ. So everything was in ancient Greek at those times. So it's the name of Christ. The Father bless. So the blessing of the Lord and his mercy. So the priest, look, the two natures of Christ, his divine and his human nature bow down to humanity, and the Father, Son, Holy Spirit again. And the priest blesses you this way. And he says, you say, Father bless. And he says, the blessing of the Lord and his mercy. So we bless ourselves like this, right to left. Why don't we go to our head? What does the Lord say? Love the Lord your God with what? All your, right? All your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. So all your mind, right? And we go to our stomach here. And the ancient people, that stood for like your strength and like your, you know, gird up your loins, your bowels, like from the root of yourself, right? From here. And then your shoulders signified what? Strength. All your strength. And also, of course, it forms the sign of a cross upon you. Very ancient. Ancient Christians, too, if they had an ailment, they would put the sign of the cross on their head. They put over their mouth. They say something stupid. You'll see monks do that sometimes. You'll see me do that sometimes. You wonder why I'm trying to avoid saying something stupid. Right? Right? So make the sign of the cross. And it's not like a pagan woo-woo-woo. No, it's a very ancient tradition. St. Paul, I glory in him and his cross only. Right? So the sign of the cross chases away demons. The Holy. This may sound weird to you. It's not weird. I promise you. We'll talk more about it. Yes?
This week I was in a school teaching, and we did the pledge. And I was like holding my cross, and then in the end, that we finished the pledge, and then I
did your cross out of habit. The Pledge of Allegiance, you know, she did it.
All the students was like, okay, what is going on?
By the way, isn't that interesting too? Like,
it's so natural.
Almost no one does the Pledge of Allegiance anymore. Yeah. By the way, so societies were used to certain things and standing and pledging allegiance to something more than anything else. So Orthodoxy is even more weird than it ever was before because we don't even do that anymore. Pledge allegiance to anything, let alone God. So the fact that she was standing and focused on something made her think of church. So she made her cross by accident, you know, during this Pledge of Allegiance, right? It's pretty interesting. By the way, it's okay to pledge allegiance to the flag. Some people say, no, you only pledge allegiance to Jesus. This isn't right. No, you're supposed to love your country as well and take care of it. You go to Jerusalem, you go to Russia, you go to Greece. They love, they're thankful to God for their country and for their freedom. Nothing wrong with this at all. So by the way, so make the sign of the cross. Whenever you hear the invocation of the Trinity, you know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, before you venerate an icon, by the way, traditionally people will make the sign of the cross two times and bow before, and then they'll kiss the icon. We'll talk more about icons, but you're just greeting a friend. You're just greeting a friend. Right? When you're at college and you miss your mom and you kiss a picture of your mom, you're not worshiping this stuff. You're just simply saying, I love you. Right? And these icons are windows to heaven. You're telling these saints who still live with Christ, help me. I love you. Pray for me. Are we worshiping them? No. We only worship God. We venerate the saints. We honor them. We kiss each other, too, right? One priest said to me, I said, I don't feel comfortable. He says, do you kiss your mother on the cheek? I said, yeah. He goes, you're a flesh worshiper. I said, no, I'm not. He says, no. He says, you kiss her on the cheek. I said, yeah. He said, why do you kiss her? Because we want to kiss someone's soul, but we can't. You can't kiss their soul, so what do? You kiss their body, and it's the closest thing. It's the closest thing you can do to honoring them. Does that make sense? So when you kiss an icon, I know this is made of wood and paint and all that. I'm not honoring that. That would be idolatry. No one's calling it idolatry. All right, I'm going to step in here. Maybe it's just the cord. I hear it. This is only 4 minutes, so it'll be good. So when you come and venerate an icon, so people come in the church, they come in the back, and they start kissing the icons. Have you noticed that? Have you thought to yourself, what are they doing? And how are they doing it? Is there an order to it? Is there a wrong way to do it? There's not. First second you come in the church, what's the first one you see when you first come in, right on the stand? Peter and Paul. Because our church is saints Peter and Paul. They're special saints. So we go and venerate them. We do a cross. We do our cross, and then we bow, and then we say a prayer. I say, Saints Peter and Paul, pray for me. Help me. That's what I always say. Help me. Because they finished the race, right? And they're like the cloud of witnesses St. Paul talks about. They're standing with Christ like the cheerleaders, like, keep going. You can do it, right? And so we're honoring them and saying, help me, right? And showing love. Next to them is St. Nicholas upstairs. Then next to them over here is a couple other saints. I won't get into them all, but let's say you don't know them. In the church, people come over and kiss you and you have no idea who they are all the time. You go to Russia and Greece, it's shocking. Everyone and their mother is kissing you in the church. And we as Americans are like, whoa, why are you kissing me in the mouth, in the face? You know, like, that's because they love you. You're in the church. St. Paul says what? Greet each other with what?
A holy kiss.
First time I met an Orthodox priest, he grabbed me and went, stand up, Elliot. Stand up. You're a good example.
Yeah.
He grabbed me like this.
And he bashed his face into mine like that. Yeah. And I was like, whoa! And he's like, my brother, you know? Like, that wasn't so hard. He slammed my head around big time. It was accosting, but it was like love, you know? And it was like close, intimate, you know what I mean? So that's the idea. And you're just greeting the saints and asking them to pray for you. When you come to the icon of Jesus, the conversation is different. Because you're saying, my God, like, forgive me. Forgive me. Help me. Help me to live. And an icon is just an icon. It means that, by the way, icons have no back to them. That's why there's no statues in the Orthodox Church. Because statues, you can go on the back and get behind them. The idea of icons, they're windows into heaven. We'll talk more about them. They have reverse perspective often. It's different than regular art. There's a lot we're talking about. It's beautiful. But the idea is they, and also they're portrayed in their heavenly reality. Right? So it's a reminder, and it's a great reminder that Christ, if we live perfectly, we wouldn't need any icons. I wouldn't need to be reminded that Christ walked the earth. But guess what? Did Christ walk the earth? Yes. If Christ never became a man, could there be icons of him? No, it would be idolatry. But Jesus did, the God did become a man. And you could touch him and feel him and stick your hands in his sides. Right? And so since that time, there's icons. Who painted the first icon? St. Luke, the apostle, the evangelist. Wrote the Gospel of Luke, painted it, and we still have many of them to this day. How awesome is that? As a Protestant, you go, no, that can't be true. I love the Bible, and those are idols, and that can't be true. It's true, right? You go into ancient church cave churches from like the 100s and stuff, what do you see on the walls?
Icons.
What? Images. Right? Even Paul. Right, yeah. Even those early Christians had something wrong. We got to fix it, right? That's kind of the idea. But no, it's ancient catacomb churches had these things. So you come in, I encourage you, try it. My analogy last time was like, you know, everyone has that old Aunt Bertha that smells bad that no one wants to hug. And you're like, go hug your Aunt Bertha. I don't want to. Right? And somebody you force to, and she becomes your favorite aunt of all. Just because you didn't know her. Right? A little uncomfortable. But I promise you that I spent a long time thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. Everyone's going to be looking at me. Am I going to venerate wrong? What am I going to do? Stop it. Believe me, everyone's too preoccupied with themselves to look at you. Right? So I encourage you, go do it. Right? And go ask for it. And then you go to the Virgin Mary. Help me. Right? Help me. You are so pure. You love God so much. Help me to be pure and love God. And you know what? It comes to experience. It comes by doing. Does that make sense? Are we getting close, Joe?
No.
Okay. That was honest, at least. It's good. I'm just going to keep going. So with that.
You know, the thing that we could do...
Everybody is...
He got it. Okay, now we need... Now we need the picture. Just imagine his face. He's got a good smile. So... We'll see what happens. We're low tech in the Orthodox Church. Exactly. A smartphone would work better, actually. So, this is a manifestation of the Holy Trinity, right? And we're going to talk about why that's important. So, I'm going to just begin by reading this. Okay. God is not an impersonal concept or an isolated individual, but the Father who exists in eternal communion of love with the Son and Spirit. So, it's very important that the ancient Christians saw God wasn't just like, he's God, and he's one, he's totally simple. Right? He is God. He is one, but there's more to the story. Super important. So this famous guy named Vladimir Lossky, famous Russian theologian, said this: the Trinity is for the Orthodox Church the unshakable foundation of all religious thought, of all piety, of all spiritual life, of all experience. It is the Trinity that we seek in seeking after God when we search for the fullness of being for the purpose of our life. That's pretty deep. Right, so the point is, you can't just skip over it. I don't really, it doesn't matter if you believe in God, three or one, these things, as long as you believe in God. Not true. Because what you believe in God dictates how you live your life. Very, very important. So, the dogma of the Trinity is pretty, it's a cross. It's the most difficult teaching of the church to understand with this bird brain. Right? Because it transcends our mind and our limited mind. No matter how hard you try, you can't make 1 + 1 + 1 equal what? 1. You can't make that happen. And yet, the church confesses precisely that. That there are three co-equal, co-eternal persons in the one undivided Godhead. And these three persons are one God and not three gods. That's why he said it's a cross for human wisdom of thought. But here's a question.
Hey, everybody, this is...
Yeah. Okay. Do it. Hit it.
Don't
move.
Turn
it up.
You're definitely not alone. After all, how can God be both three and one? This confusion comes from the tension between two basic beliefs about God: monotheism and polytheism. Monotheism is the belief that there is only one God. while polytheism is the belief that there are many gods. Criticisms of polytheism go all the way back to ancient times. In Plato's Euthyphro, for example, written back when people believed in the 12 Olympian gods, you can read about how Socrates identified some of the confusion that results from polytheism. If Zeus and Apollo are arguing, for example, who are we supposed to follow? What is good if different gods are taking different sides? Christians, like Jews and Muslims and others, are monotheists. We believe in one God. But non-Christians, and even lots of Christians, don't understand how belief in a Holy Trinity is belief in one God. To answer that question, we need to first understand the difference between nature and person. Nature, or essence, is what something is. So when we're talking about human nature, for instance, we're talking about what it means to be human. Persons, on the other hand, are how or who something is. So when we're talking about a particular human person, we're not talking about humanity in the abstract, what it means to be human. We're talking about human nature as it's expressed in particular people. Though there may be billions of human persons walking around at this very moment, there's only one human nature. And what makes me a human, rather than a tree or a tea kettle or a top hat, is that I express that human nature. What I am is human. How I am, or who I am, is Steve, a particular person. Like we talked about last week, who I am is found in my relationship with others, with family, with friends, with total strangers. And most important of all, who I am is found in my relationship with God. However, we need to be careful. Human nature and human persons can be a nice starting point for thinking about the Holy Trinity, but like any comparison, it's not perfect. For instance, you and I are distinct and unique human persons. You are not me, I am not you. And that distinction is what allows us to be who we are and not just abstract humanity. But in our lives, that distinction usually deepens into something else. So instead of just being separate and unique, we become divided. We disagree, we argue, we fight, we even kill. My will becomes opposed to your will. The line between us that marks our uniqueness becomes a border that marks our conflict. This is the result of our sin, of our failure to love completely and unconditionally. Things are different with the Holy Trinity. God the Father is unique. He is not the Son, and He is not the Holy Spirit. There's a distinction, but that distinction isn't corrupted into division. The three divine persons of the Holy Trinity share everything and are perfectly united in love. That's why our prayer is always Trinitarian, always directed at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. Pay attention the next time you participate in the Divine Liturgy. For instance, sometimes we address prayers to the Holy Trinity generally. For you are holy, O God, and to you we give glory, to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Even when we speak primarily to one person, we never forget the other two. For you, Christ our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, and to you we give glory, together with your Father who is without beginning, and your all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. The three persons of the Holy Trinity are united in their divinity, in what they are, their nature. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Yet the three are unique, not in what they are, but in how or who they are. The Father is God unbegotten. The Son is God begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit is God who proceeds from the Father. If you don't fully understand what begotten of and proceeds from mean, don't worry. St. John of Damascus calls them both incomprehensible and unknowable. What's important is that these words show the distinction of the three divine persons of the Holy Trinity, though they remain perfectly united in their perfect love. Love is a really important thing to keep in mind whenever we're talking about God. As St. John the Evangelist tells us in his first epistle, God is love. Love exists in our connection and relationship with others. It's not something self-directed, it's other-directed. When we say that God is love, we're not saying that God loves himself. We're saying that the one God we worship is a community of three divine persons, perfectly united in their perfect love. We're saying that we believe in our Father who is without beginning, in his only begotten Son, and in his all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit. So let's be the bee and pray to the Holy Trinity. Be the bee and live Orthodoxy. Remember to like and subscribe.
There you go.
Next week.
You pause it there. So by the way, look this up. This guy's really good because he takes tons of things. Why should we fast? Why should we pray? And he does it in really succinct ways. Can you kill that light for me, Joe? So let's talk about that. Because that was simple, right? Right? Now I think he made a really good point. I'm not a big fan of diagrams and pie charts when it comes to the things of God, and I think if you talk to him, either is he. Here's why. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. What do we call the sacraments of the church? Mysteries. The word in Greek is mysterion. So it's a mystery, again, how baptism works, how the Eucharist works, how forgiveness. I mean, these are mysteries, but God says they're there. So a big part of being an Orthodox Christian is to believe. Right? To have faith in something. But who are we having faith in? Me? No. Faith in my own opinion about something? No. Faith in who? Christ. So everything we say about the Trinity came from whose mouth? Christ. Right? The Father and I are one. Right? He says, Father, I pray that they could be one as we are one. Right? So they're in a total union with each other. Right? How about the Feast of Theophany? You ever heard of Theophany? You know what that is? You know what Epiphany is? Right? It's a feast on January 6th. By the way, it's older than Christmas. Christmas and Theophany are celebrated as one feast in the ancient church. That's where the 12 days of Christmas, right? That song, 12 days of Christmas. That came from the early tradition of celebrating all of these. The bigger emphasis, the birth of Christ, but also his baptism in the Jordan by John. Because what happened there on that day? Christ came, he was baptized, there was the voice of the Father. What did he say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And there was the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. So it's called Theophany, as a feast, because Theos means God, Phanos means revealed. So God revealing himself. As what? Trinity, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was revelation of who God is. Let me ask you a question. Is there more to God than that? Yeah, like a whole lot more. Is there parts about God that we're never going to know about? Of course, because he's God and we're not. Even another person you can barely get to know totally. But the living God himself, is any person going to know the essence of God? No, the Father says that's impossible. It's a mystery. Right. Yeah, because he is God, right? Because Jesus is one with the Father. He is God. But we can participate in God's life, right? And his divine energies with us. So I used to think when I first became Orthodox, like, this is hard to understand. Because I was a philosophy major. I thought I was smart. And I would say, this doesn't make any sense. And kind of a Mormon stance made a little more sense to me. Like, well, it makes sense that they're different. And God the Father have a body. But it was all this mind. But then I read and said, look, every Christian from the beginning believed this. Without exception, without doubt. It was an essential part because they accepted it as a mystery. Right? One part of this book I want to read to you, it's one of the best lines, is that it says, why do we believe in the Trinity? The church proclaims the dogma of the Trinity because it's true. And truth is the church's only concern. Right? The Lord came not to do something that makes sense or something that's easy, but to do something true. He came to bring truth and life. So the reason why Christ was persecuted by the Jews was why? Because he identified himself with who? His Father. Right? He said, I and my Father are one. So a lot of people say, well, Jesus wasn't God. He was the Son of God. Is that true? For a Jew, what does Son of God mean? You were God. Right? Because the Jews weren't like, okay, let's not stone him because he just said Son of God, not God. Phew. No. He said Son of God and they picked up stones to kill him because he was making himself what? Equal to God. And they hated that. Right? So he says, the Father and I are one. Right? The Father says at Theophany, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Right? So there's all this manifestation of who he is. Here's what I would say, the last thing I would say before we go upstairs. Proof that it's true is this. Forgive me. If I was going to make a religion that was very convenient, I would make it have no mystery. I would make it be very sensible. So you never have any questions about it. Right? So the fact that it's complicated tells me, guess what? It actually is true.
There's a lot more to the story we don't know about, but Jesus, that was bound to happen. I call that natural consequence where I come from. At home, today at the breakfast table, he was there, and I was leaning back, and I pulled the chair back, and I caught him. And I said, be careful. So, you okay?
Yeah.
Okay. How's your ego? It's okay. It's very important, the fact that, wow, it's not full. We're not given a full picture, right? We're told a little bit. What do we know about the Holy Spirit? What do we know concretely about the Holy Spirit? Tell me. He proceeds from the Father. Who said that?
Jesus.
And he's the one. And I can make up an idea about the Holy Spirit, but that would be my idea, and you shouldn't believe me, because I would just be making something up, right? What do we know about the Son? Only begotten of the Father. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know what it means to be begotten of God. I don't know how the Holy Spirit proceeds, right? But the Western mindset is, let's break that down. You know what it means to analyze something? You heard that word, analyze? What does that mean? Do you know? What does it literally mean to do an analysis? What does it mean? To take it apart and to break it down into pieces. And in so doing, what do you often do? Destroy something, right? So the Western mind says, let's take the miracle, for instance, of bread and wine, how it becomes body and blood of Christ. Let's scientifically explain it. Let's call it transubstantiation, right? How can you explain the mystery of God in like scientific terms? It's impossible. But again, it became all about this mindset, right? So we have a revealed faith. Everything we believe wasn't Father Justin's personal revelation. It wasn't this revelation. It was, by the way, do we have prophets anymore in the Orthodox Church? We have prophetic people, like saints in the prophetic, right? But no, there was no need for a prophet anymore, because who came? The Messiah. Prophets point to the Messiah. Now, Jesus is here. He's the Messiah. There's no need. Who was the last prophet?
John
the Baptist, right? The prophet before, he pointed to Christ, and the fullness of all of life is here. And Jesus in his life told us a couple things about his relationship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. By no means did he say, I will give you a complete biography of my life, and I'm going to tell you everything about myself. I mean, like I said, that angel story, right? God's ways are not our ways, right? But he told us a little bit about, right, his relationship with the Father, right, and with the Holy Spirit, and said, that's all we proclaim, what we know. No one made it up. No one made this up. These are the words of Jesus Christ. The early Christian says, well, take him at his word, because he's the living God, right? He says, do this in remembrance of me. Take the bread and wine and do it. We do it. This is my body. This is my blood. If you don't eat it, you have no life in you. Okay, we'll do that. Very childlike. It's very simple. Right? Right? Be baptized. Okay. He was baptized. We're baptized. We follow him in simple things. Right? So when I say I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what I'm saying is that the living God himself, who knows better than God himself? Right? Go forth, make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of what? Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things. Christ says, go forth and make disciples of nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? One God in three persons. Right? Yeah. Mysterious? He didn't say in the names of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What's the first word in when they're creating, in the book of Genesis, what does it say? Let us. You need to go to the movie. Go. Go. You have my blessing. Go. Go. You. Go to the movie. Go. You have my blessing to leave. I'm serious. Oh, you're not going? I thought you guys were going. He said I was going to take her to the movie. I said, well, good. He should go to the movie. It wasn't a surprise. Was it?
I didn't know you were being serious.
Okay. I'm being serious. So let us make man in our image. Remember that? Let us make man in our image and likeness. Not my image and likeness. Our. It's in the plural. Right? So what he's saying makes sense. Can I love somebody all by myself? No. Right? Love has to have a what? A subject and what? An object, right? It has to be, right? So you can't love alone, right? That's why the God of Islam, the God of is lonely, one saint says, right? But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, there's a community of love among the persons of the Trinity. There's a subject in the love. Saint, I think it's Maximus the Confessor, when it talks about, or some of the new theologians, this communion of love. This is the last thing I'll say about this. We're made in God's image and likeness. Remember the scriptures say that? So our being mirrors God's being in some sense.
And the more we grow in Christ, the more that becomes true. So God is one God in three persons. And he talked about this a little bit. So we are, you know, we're one humanity, like you talked about, right? We're all humans, but in a multiplicity of persons, right? There's many different people, right? And so if we're made in God's image and likeness, so he is one and yet an interpersonal relationship of love, right? And so too each person is, the humanity is made in that same image. Does that make sense to you? That's awesome. So God himself, is, we say God is love. How can you be love if there's no object to that love, right? It doesn't say that God is loving. God is loving, spreading his love over the whole world. That's true. God himself is love because he contains even within himself. The person is the Holy Trinity. Is that mysterious to you? Oh, yeah. Are there thousands of pages written about this in the lives of the saints and the writings of the church? Yes. Are there doxologies to this in the service of the church? Yes. The Feast of Pentecost is one of the greatest feasts of the Holy Spirit, and we actually chant this. Come all peoples and let us worship the one Godhead in three persons, the Son and the Father with the Holy Spirit. For the Father gave birth outside time to the Son, co-eternal and enthroned with him. And the Holy Spirit is glorified in the Father together with the Son. One power, one essence, one Godhead, whom we all worship and to whom we say, Holy God, who has created all things through the Son, by the cooperation of the Holy Spirit, Holy Mighty, through whom we know the Father, and through whom the Holy Spirit came to dwell within the world, Holy Immortal, comforting Spirit, proceeding from the Father, and resting in the Son, Holy Trinity, glory to thee. That's in the Feast of Pentecost. We chant that. So we say, what's the meaning of life? The Holy Trinity. If we're going to grow in the image of likeness of God, it's to grow in the same level of love as persons, in the same way Christ has it with his Father and the Holy Spirit. I will tell you, orthodoxy is so different than everything else you knew, it should blow your mind. Really. It should blow. Most Christians don't know this. Ancient Christians knew it and lived this way. Right? So what we're asking, God's saying, God's giving you a sneak peek, a little bit of who he is. Christ, the living God. He's saying, here's a little bit of my Father. And why is the gospel written, by the way? What does he say? And this is written that you may what? Who knows the gospel? Come on.
Corinthians 1. Well,
I'm talking about the gospel of St. John. And this is written that you may believe that he is the Christ, right? So the gospels are written not to give a biography of God, not to give us encyclopedia, everything that ever happened. They're written for what? So that God, so we can connect with Christ. So not exhaustive. You know what I'm saying? In some sense. So, but our modern mind says, oh, where's the handbook on that? I want to understand more. I need to know. No. It's not a mystery that we analyze and break down and explain away. It's a mystery that you jump into. It's a person you encounter. Right? You read about a person, you sit down and talk to him. Right? You encounter the life of Christ. Right? With his Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I didn't make this up. No person made this up. Jesus Christ himself said, this is who my Father is. This is who the Spirit is. There's still a mystery, but baptize in that name and pray. Right? Pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? The church is an ancient tradition to pray in the name of the Holy Trinity as well. Mysterious? Did it clear it all up for your fallen mind? No. Yes.
Yeah, and I think some other beautiful scriptures that reveal something like mm-hmm. this is in Colossians 2:9,
yep.
where it says, in him, in Christ, dwells the
fullness of the Godhead.
The Godhead, bodily.
Right.
And it's a beautiful understanding. So you see Christ in a representation bodily.
Right, bodily. I mean, Philip says,
Son, Holy Spirit.
Yeah, Philip says, show us the Father. And what does Christ say? Have I been with you so long? You don't know that I'm in the Father and the Father and I are one. You've seen the Father. That's a super important. So how could they be different? Right? So when Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying to his Father. Right? So Christ is God. Christ, when he took on a human flesh, was Christ around before he became flesh? Yes. He's God. There was never a time when Christ was not. Christ was there at creation. Christ was there, but he wasn't. He was the Logos, but he wasn't flesh. He wasn't a man. Right? But he became incarnate 2,000 years ago. Right? So when he became incarnate, did God say, see you later, Father, I'm going to leave and go down to among people? No, because it's not human, right? The Fathers are very clear that Christ never is separated from his Father. He's never separate from his Father. God can be anywhere he wants at one time, right? So Christ, by the way, can be healing you at your bedside, and he can be in Timbuktu at the same time. Humans can't do that. God can do that. But we can all be praying to him, and it's like, how can you listen to all of us? It's so complicated. He's not a person. He's the living God. I don't understand that. Guess what? A lot of mystery. I don't understand how God could hear the prayers of all these people, how he could work all the miracles that he does. It's not humanly possible.
Create all the glories of all.
Yeah, I mean, unbelievable, Right? So it's so proud to think. We often put our human understanding on Christ and say, that doesn't make sense to me. If I was God, I would do things differently. I mean, you know what I mean? We often think that way, and we create a religion that reflects our reality, our fallen reality. Orthodoxy says, let's raise up our fallen humanity. Let's restore it in Christ, and let's become more and more like Christ, and more like the Holy Trinity. So I'm an Orthodox priest. I've been Orthodox 20 years, and I from the day I became Orthodox until now, I can't tell you any better. Let me explain to you better in a more reasonable way what the Holy Trinity is. Because it's not possible. It's not possible. I can give you more hymns about it. I can give you more different things about it. But the point is, it's a mystery. All I can tell you is that I've lived in it. Through baptism, you experience it more. Right? Through prayer to the Father, to live it. And what you realize is that you enter into this way of praying as Christ has told you, and it transfigures your life. Right? That makes a lot of things are mysterious. Right? I mean, how does a priest bless you like this? How do you do your cross and it drives away demons? That doesn't make any sense to me, because I mean, do demons... You see what I mean? We break it down. Or you can say, try it. Try it. Right? And the saints who were warriors of prayer, it worked for them. It might be worth trying. Right? How is not eating food going to work? This is never going to... We're so skeptical. Right? Gosh, we're so darn skeptical and we're so darn full of ourselves. I would just challenge you. One old monk would say, he'd take these atheists, this is my last story. There was a monk in Greece. He was in the bus, and there were all these anarchists. You know what anarchists are? No. Right? I believe in nothing. Right? Like the Big Lebowski? Anybody? Okay. I believe in nothing. They're nihilists. So these young punk teens in the 70s, they said, we don't believe in God. We don't believe in government. They would have ears in the A with a big circle around it, the anarchist movement, stuff like that. Yeah, we're anarchists and all this kind of stuff. We don't believe in anything. Right? It's a movie, the guy says, they're nihilists, they don't believe in anything, and they're laying in a pool, and the guy says, that looks exhausting. You know, anarchists, it means they want no order. Archi in Greek is order and a head, but no order, want chaos. Right? So we saw these kids in the bus, they're like punk rockers, and this elder's just like me, and I was his hat, and he says, I start teasing him, he says, why don't you come to my monastery? And he says, we're not going to your monastery, old man. Well, you can worship your God, and blah, 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 blah. Doesn't make any sense. Your Trinity, your three gods, and one another makes no sense. We're living according to social justice. It makes sense. And he goes, okay, you're pretty skinny. You're pretty hungry, I can tell, because this hippie life's working out pretty well for you. But I'll make you a deal. Come to my monastery and just live for 30 days like we do. 30 days. You don't have to even believe it. Just come for 30 days. And we have to, I'm going to give you a prayer book. You got to read these prayers. Just read them. And you got to keep the fast. Need the food we eat. And you got to get up when we get up. And you got to work when we work. And you got to talk to me every day and take a walk. Okay, they're starving, right? We'll go. First day. This is stupid. So I was like, yeah, well, you made an agreement. This food's pretty good, even though it's fasting, you know? They go. Long story short, by the end of the month, can we stay longer? One especially, stay longer. True story, eventually became a monk. Became a believer, first of all, and became a monk, right, in that same monastery. And the point is, you got to try it, right? You just can't think about it the whole time. You got to jump into it, right? I definitely believe that if people would say, I'm going to start living for myself, I'm going to start fasting, I'm going to pray, and I want you to see how different your life is in 40 days. Like, 40 days is like the length of the fast. What do you know? Right? Scientists say that 40 days is all it takes to change a habit. To get rid of an old habit, make a new one, is 40 days, 6 weeks, right? I don't think that's new science, right? It's true, right? So when you become an Orthodox Christian, what's happening is, how do I sum it up? Because your head could be swimming from tonight and say, that was so confusing. I don't understand the Trinity at all. Neither do I. When we open our eyes when we die and God, we open our eyes in the kingdom of heaven, you think it's going to be neat and clean, like our room that we have organized, like an OCD person? No. You're going to be really overwhelmed. And it should be overwhelming. The first time I walked into an Orthodox church, I went, oh my gosh, what's going on here? Someone's moving over there. Someone's on the ground over there. It's dark in here. I don't know what they're talking about, you know, thee and thou, if it's even in English, right? And there's candles and there's incense, and I was freaked out. It had nothing, my experience was like, woo, this doesn't make sense to me. My first thought was to do what? Bolt. And I did. But guess what? I was drawn back. And it wasn't rational. Because my rational mind told me, you know, I know what church is. It's this and that, and it's comfortable, and you sit down and you do this. And that. But I had to willing to blow up my whole idea of what it meant to worship God. When I came back and snuck in, and I listened to the priest and listened to the bishop, and I read and goes, let's make it really simple. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came and proclaimed a way of living. He started his church, his living, which is his living body, and he said, live this way. Live this way. Breathe this way. Walk this way. Be baptized, fast, pray, overcome the demons, and you can live a life that no matter what happens, you can taste paradise, and when you die, you'll be with me forever. And spread this news in the whole world. And they did. Right? It's that simple. And the Orthodox Church is doing the same thing to this day. You don't have to complicate it much more. Right? Christ to be baptized, we do it. Right? And the reality comes, the proof is in the pudding, right? How did these simple fishermen who were idiots by the world conquer the whole world? Conquer the Roman Empire, right? There were a lot of religious movements that came and were stomped down, you know, just so you know that, right? How did this one endure? Because the more they were killed, the more they were attacked, the more joy they had, right? The more heavenly joy, right? So it is a mystery how God called every single one of you right now into this room. It's a mystery. That we want to worship. It's a mystery that we want to live for someone more than just our sinful selves. But it's a great mystery, right? And so rather than the biggest temptation can be like, no, I'm going to step away from this until I understand it more. You're waiting your whole life. Waiting your whole life. Right? Go outside tonight, and if it's clear sky, lay out and look at all the stars and go, oh, that does not make sense. I just counted 400,000 and there's more, right? It blows your mind because we're not used to that kind of limit. And life in Christ is way more overwhelming. Right? Paradise is going to be like so overwhelming you can't imagine. And it should be. Shouldn't it be? Right? It should. The services, it's just mirror the life in God. So if you're overwhelmed, be overwhelmed. The kingdom of God is overwhelming. And yet, in that whole world, in that universe, we're one speck. You and I are one speck. And yet, if Christ died for one speck, it would have been worth it for him. Powerful. Really powerful. Right? We're nothing, and yet we're everything, because that's love. Right? So, it's a St. Paul says Christianity is a what? It's a cross for Greeks in their mind. What did he mean by that? Philosophers. Philosophers wanted everything by this. If I can't make sense of this, it must not be true. We all kind of live that way, to be frank. You know. On the other hand, is that, oh, I don't live by my mind. I just go by my mojo, by my feelings. I just go by how I feel about things. That's a problem too, right? Because that's emotional fickleness. I'm asking you to go even deeper, right? Which is to find the heart and the spiritual life and say, I'm going to enter into this truth and test this truth with my life. I'm going to take the medicine and see what happens. See what happens. Right? Does that make sense? And those of you who are already baptized, who are here, they're here again. Right? And the church is growing in the whole world. Why is that? Because it's proof that it works. Right? The church is a hospital that cranks out health. It cranks out saints. Right? It cranks out relic factory. It makes people holy. I don't know about you if you're thinking, well, I'm sick. I got to pick a hospital. Which one do I pick? What's your criteria? You think just one. I think the criteria is like, does it crank out healthy people? Does it actually heal illnesses? And part of that is, how are the physicians? How's the medicine? How are the facilities? Right? But you wouldn't say, well, the results aren't very good, but it's really nice to be in. You know, the waiting rooms are really nice. The magazines are great. Right? I'll tell you, a lot of people, they come into Orthodoxy, they find it, and they get a little bit scared. And the priest told me, a lot of people have found the hospital. But they haven't gone in and laid on the table and told the doctor they're sick, Christ. They're in the waiting room reading magazines, scared to go in. Right? So don't be afraid. What you should be afraid of is just living a worldly life. You should be afraid of just making your life about like just worldly things. You should be afraid of being afraid of death. How many of you are afraid of death? Be honest. Yeah. I think we all lie to ourselves a little bit. So let's stop it. But I'll tell you what. After I became Orthodox in this process, St. Paul says, death, where is thy sting? Right? Christ has done what? Swallowed up death. Swallowed up death. Get your mind around that. Right? I saw my mom. I can't stop talking about it. It was the singular, most amazing thing. Death was swallowed up with my mother. I'd never seen anything like it. It was a great miracle. Right? She had no fear. She was ready. It was really transformative. And I can tell you what, I'm more ready. Right? For the kingdom of God. And so, don't delay, right? Keep seeking, keep going, but don't just try to go with this, right? I'm not saying throw your mind away and be a mindless dork, right? I'm not saying just be a slave and a drone bee and just, you know, read things, read history, read these things. I want you to do these things. When it comes down to it, when it comes to truth, you experience truth is a what? Truth is a person, right? Truth is a person. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So truth isn't like memorizing facts, like a philosophy. Truth is getting to know a person. And you get to know a person by reading a book about them, right? You get to know by knowing that person. And Christ says, be one with me. Does that make sense? That part does make sense. So, this is a hard one, isn't it?
No, I love it.
The Holy Trinity is beautiful. It's encountering mystery, right? So I would ask you, and if someone says, that's not true. If an LDS friend says to you, no, it makes no sense, Father Justin. My friends say, Father Justin, I love you, I love Orthodox, but that makes no sense. It makes no sense. And I'll say, we sit down and talk a little bit, and I explain it like this, and they go, whoa. This is a lot deeper than I thought. It's a lot deeper than I thought, right? We say a prayer together. It is truly meet to bless thee, O Theotokos, ever blessed and all blameless, and the Mother of our God, more honorable than the cherubim, more glorious beyond compared than the seraphim. Thou who without corruption bearest God the Word, and art truly Theotokos, we magnify thee. May God have compassion upon us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, and be merciful unto us. Amen. So I want you to think about all your questions about this. Right? About this, and let's talk about it next time. Because I want you to, I'm not going to say understand this, I want you to know how the church understands it. Does that make sense? So next week, is there any class?
No,
there's no class because of Thanksgiving. We can have Thanksgiving. Are we still going to have Vespers? Yes. So I encourage you, by the way, Thanksgiving Day, we're going to have liturgy. What does the word Thanksgiving, what does the word Eucharist mean in Greek? Thanksgiving. Ευχαριστώ, how you say thank you in Greek, Ευχαριστώ. So Eucharist means Thanksgiving, literally. So we always have liturgy on that day. So I encourage you, if you're not going to your families until 11 or 3 or 4, come by and thank God, right? We'll have liturgy. And then next, it's at 9 o'clock. And it's just an hour, 9 to 10, 10 to 15 or so. And then on Saturday night, we'll still have Vespers. So if you're in town, don't have class, please come to Vespers, please, right? Just don't think, oh, weekend off, woo, right? Just, there's no weekend off from God. Please come to Vespers at least next Saturday night, if you would. Because you might actually get to go to Vespers this time. Because we always go over Vespers. So, at least go upstairs and kiss the icons. So.